open your Bibles to Romans 12.
What? He's not in Hebrews 10?
We might move around. We're not going to start with Romans 12, but we will touch it in a moment. Father, as I speak, let the words of my mouth be acceptable to you and received with joy, with boldness, and with challenge. I've been talking about Hebrews 10. I've been talking about how we need to be meeting together more often. Some of you are going, oh God, no, not more often. I have to be with these people more than once. Not true. But then as we do that, that we are to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And as I began to process that, I realized that love is the basis, but what are the good deeds that we are supposed to be doing? And I want to read a couple of scriptures before we jump into Romans 12 to you. So just listen to these. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 36. It says, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. Ding-a-ding-a-ding. Some of you might remember that program. She was always doing good and helping the poor. One chapter later, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. It says that Jesus went around doing good and healing people. Can I just suggest to you for a moment? Here we see this woman doing good deeds and helping the poor, and then we see Jesus doing good deeds by healing the sick. When you bring your prayer request to our church, have you offered to pray personally for the person first? I know that sounds scary, and some people aren't open to that. But I think it's very easy to bring a prayer request for the church to pray, and not so easy to say to the person, look, I'll get our church to pray, but can I pray for you right now? Is it okay if I lay hands on you and pray for you? Because Jesus went around doing that because he was full of the Holy Spirit and full of power. And you're not going to see the Holy Spirit really move. You're not going to really see the power move until you start laying hands on people. That's not to berate anyone. It's to make us think, hang on, yeah, I say to them, I'll get our church to pray, but do you sometimes offer, can I pray with you first, and I'll get our whole church to pray as well? That's a really important thing that Jesus did. He didn't just bring prayer requests back to the synagogue or back to the disciples. He went around healing people. And you know what? The same Holy Ghost is in every single one of you who proclaim Christ as your Lord and Savior. Same Holy Ghost. Same one. This is not just a role for disciples and apostles, it's for every believer. And then this scripture in Hebrews 13, it says, do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So here we see some doing good, the good deeds starting to be explained and expressed, helping the poor, healing those who are under the power of the devil, and sharing with other people. And these things, can I suggest, are one-on-one, not just in the church setting. And there are many good deeds waiting to be performed. Maddie, like you, I get desensitized. It's like, I can't do it all. I can't pray for everybody. I can't cry for everybody. I can't meet everybody's needs. I can't give to every single charity. I mean, the other day, I was walking through Colonnades, and you got these amazingly buff fireys selling their fireman's calendar. You know the one? And I walked past these guys twice, and they said, you want to buy a calendar? And I said, look, seriously, I don't know anyone I should give one of your calendars to, let alone could. Because that might be a bit compromised if I give them. I said, so it's technically no. And they said, well, it's for a good cause. It's for the kids in the Burns unit. And I stood there. And I don't know whether it was the right thing to say or not. I said, listen, I give at least 20% of my income to charity as it is. And they were actually blown away by that. They said, we don't need your money. There are plenty of other people that should be doing that. And that's what it's about. Find what it is God is calling us to do and do that. We can't change the world, but we can change the world for one person. I think we're going to change the world for more than that. As you know, much of our missions money goes to China, not just... the great thing about the teaching is that that's covered by the school. It doesn't cost the church anything. But the work that we're doing in orphanages and with disabled kids and with families that are adopting children, that's we're changing so many lives. But we can't do everything. We can't be in Africa as well, and we can't be in India as well, or in Pakistan or in Syria. I'd like us to be. Maybe if we were big enough, we could be. It bothers me that mega churches are full of people and only a few of them are missionaries. Because it's about them, it's not about the world. Now, again, I'm not criticizing mega churches. I'd love a bigger church than we've got. I'd like lots of bigger churches than we've got, all over the place. But there are many good deeds waiting to be performed, and church leaders and churches over the centuries have tried to define those things. And I think there's a danger in defining what a good deed is too closely, because there's so many of them. Jesus said this. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, this is a strange sentence. Straight away, it's easy. We can define good work. What is good work? It's work that he wants us to do. And we can go through scripture and see the thousands of things that are classed as good work for do, to do. But why did Jesus say, "It's my food"? It's a really strange statement. He'd just been speaking with the woman at the well, and his disciples wanted to get some food, and he said, "No, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What does that mean? What does food do? It sustains and keeps you going. It's that whole perseverance thing with Mummy Link. Doing God's work should sustain us, keep us going. And that's what that's about. And then he said this, just as he was about to go to the cross, he's hanging out with his disciples, he prays a few prayers, and he says this, "God, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Oh, that we could all say that at the end. I want to be able to say that at the end. I don't know if I'm going to, but I want to. And his prayer, when he says, this is how you should pray, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Good deeds are what God wants us to do on the earth. It's as simple as that. Now, we're going to hone it a little bit. We're going to sharpen it a little. We're going to define it a little bit more than that. So what is God's work? Well, there's the obvious things. Giving to the poor. Helping others. Serving in the church. There are roles in the church that need doing, and that's good work. We've already seen in Hebrews 10 that encouraging one another and spurring one another to good deeds is a good deed in itself. We all need encouragement. We all need spurring on sometimes. But good deeds also include being salt and light in the earth. Good deeds also include prayer and fasting. Really? Yes. When God calls us to. Good deeds include giving. Doesn't God say, "I love cheerful givers"? I love cheerful givers. All these are listed as pleasing to God. And I think if we want to look at our motivation for good deeds, it's not because God tells us to. It's because the two greatest commandments are love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others like yourself. It says in Scripture that all the other commandments hang on that. So everything that God wants you to do is based on your love for him and love for others. Because if it doesn't come from that, it's just empty. That was Jesus' impetus, to bring glory to the Father. And there's work in the body for us to do. First of all, we can read it in Romans 12, starting at verse 5. "So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Did you realize that? We belong to one another. That means we are responsible for one another. Responsible to help when help is needed. Responsible to challenge when challenge is needed. We are belonging to each other. "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So straight away, the writer of Romans begins to line out some of the good deeds within the church. If this is your gift, if this is what God is calling you to do, if this is what you're good at, get in and do it. Just get in and do it. Mr. Rod is really good at welding. And you might go, that's a good deed. He's saving the church so much money. I know that sounds a little crass, but he is. That's a good deed. He's supporting the work of the church. If your gift is welding, weld to the best of your ability. That's really what that's saying, isn't it? It's a form of service. And all of you are doing stuff, I know that. But I'm just using it as an example. And so this tells us all these things, and then suddenly, just like in 1 Corinthians 13, remember I read that the other week and talked about how it's not just something we read out at weddings, it's actually the impetus for what real love is. Suddenly, the writer of Romans starts to discuss what love in action actually looks like. He says in verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. That implies to me that good can sometimes slip through our fingers. You've got to cling to it. You've got to hold on to it. Cling to what is good. Be devoted. Oh, there's that word again, devoted. Can you believe it? Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. That sounds a bit like devotion too, doesn't it? But keep your spiritual fervor, about being fervent, serving the Lord. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Doesn't say you won't have affliction, it says be patient in it. Faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we can get those good deeds right, everything else will flow. It'll just happen because God loves a safe church. Come on. God loves a church like that. Let me tell you, we've got a church like that. We're ready. We're readier than we've ever been. Ever. And I see by reading this that the good deeds God has for us are pretty much all relational. They're about relationship. It's about who we are connected to each other and to others. And we're called to do all of those things, to love instead of hate, have humility instead of pride, to think of others over ourselves. We are all called to do that. We're called also, though, as good deeds, to make disciples. And this is where we're falling over. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey God. We're to be salt and light, we're to be peacemakers, we're to be agents of reconciliation. All these are God's good deeds. We want to finish his work, don't we? Don't we want to say we're doing God's work? And we're persevering in doing God's work and we're finishing his work. But what about specific deeds? What has God got for me personally? What has he got for you personally in that? Some of you have found that. It might be a season. It might be for a long time. It might be a short season. But what does God have for me personally to do? I don't believe there's a list you get and you go, no, it's not that one. Maybe it's that one. I remember when Chris and I were being trained as church planters in the Salvation Army. We did all of these tests to work out what we should be doing. And it came up that I should be a worship leader and God made me a pastor. Lists aren't always as accurate as we think they are. I don't believe there's a list. I believe it's simply choosing the right thing, using the gifts that we've been given under the influence of the Holy Spirit as an opportunity presents itself. Just as Sandy messaged me this week and said, there's a homeless person at the end of my street. I don't want to put myself in danger. What shall I do? An opportunity presented itself. And she said, I've got compassion. I've got love. I've got encouragement. I've got things I can give. I don't think that we should say, your gift is looking for people in tents and giving them things. Do you see what I'm saying? It's about, as an opportunity arises, moving by the Spirit and saying, here's something I can do. Here's something I can make a difference in. And if we keep our eyes open, opportunities are actually everywhere. They're inside the church, and that's why Hebrews 10 says, stay connected, meet more often, don't meet less, meet more often. And they're outside the church. Where? In your sphere of influence. The people that you meet. I cast seed as often as I can. I don't always reap because the people don't live anywhere near our church. I go to a chiropractor in McLaren Vale. And I had a bit of trouble with my hip because my back was out. And he fixed that about 2 years ago. And so once a month, I just go for a realignment just to keep things in check. And I did some mopping the other week. I had a house inspection and I was on cleaning as well. And I mopped not only the church, but the house within 2 days of each other. My God, my hip felt like I was going to fall over. So I went to see him and I said, look, I need another adjustment straight away. And I have been building a relationship with this man over this 2 years. I only see him once a month. And then we started to talk. He knows I love Batman. So we talk about movies. And this time we talked about books and reading. I don't know what brought the subject up, but he said, oh, do you do much reading? I said, I love reading. He said, what do you read? I said, well, you know, I read a lot of, you know, I read the Bible. I said, because he knows I'm a pastor. Because I told him that first week, I don't waste time. Get it out the way. I said, but I love reading, you know, really well-written stuff like, you know, I love Tolkien, I love Dickens, I love Arthur Conan Doyle, all that kind of stuff. I said, I read Lord of the Rings pretty much every year that I can. I have done that since 1974. And he said, you like rereading books? I said, yeah, because I forget what's in them. And he said, well, and I said, what kind of books do you read? He said, oh, well, he said, I've been reading, I read a lot of non-fiction. I said, well, like what? He said, well, I've been reading a lot of books about money lately. And I'm feeling the Holy Spirit going, here it comes. He's thinking about money. He's a chiropractor. He's probably got a Porsche. Nice big property. And he said, but you know what I found? I said, what? He said, you're going to laugh. And I didn't. He said, but that's taken me on this journey to realize that money doesn't bring happiness, that there's other things in life that will bring happiness. And I said, there's the opening. And so I began to talk to him about we're made of body, soul, and spirit. We've got to feed all three. And the things that make us happy aren't money. The things that make us happy are what we can do for others and what pushes our buttons. And I had a 30-minute appointment because 15 of that we sat in a chair and talked. He only charged me for 15 minutes, thank God. But an opportunity arose. It's taken that long for us to talk about those nitty-gritty things. And then he started to share with me how he's got a woman that comes in to have her back done, and she's a missionary in Africa. God's got his eye on this man. And if I don't cast seed, nothing's going to grow. So I want to suggest to you that if we keep our eyes open, there are opportunities everywhere if we are prepared to stop and say, with some fear and trepidation, I'm going in. It's like Luke getting in our pool yesterday. God, it was freezing. It's like fear and trepidation, but he got in the pool. Why? Because his kid was screaming to get in. You know, it's like. But can I say, those opportunities are everywhere. I'm building a relationship with a cafe that has the best coffee in the world, and that's not an exaggeration. Now, she's in McLaren Vale too. These people might end up going to Steve and Melissa's church. I don't care. I want them to get saved. Opportunities are everywhere if you look for them. It's about choices based not on our feelings, but on doing what we know ought to be done. That's your good deed. This has got to be done. It needs to be done. I don't feel like doing it, but I'm going to do it. That's the good deeds. I'm sure that Sandy was kind of shaking in her boots about going down and seeing this homeless person. And that's why I suggested get a group of people to go with you. Don't overwhelm the person, but don't go alone. Have some wisdom as well. Trust God, but lock your car. Seriously. And sometimes what we are supposed to do can be obvious. We look at the life of Jonah. God gave him a specific task. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to preach to them. What did Jonah say? I'm going that way. I'm not going there. Sometimes we don't do what we ought to do because of rebellion, like Jonah. I don't want to do that. Sometimes we do it out of ignorance. We really don't know what the right thing to do is. Sometimes we're distracted by our own wants and our own needs. That's a big one. Sometimes we don't like what God's told us to do. Jonah didn't like what God was telling him to do. But he brought revival when he finally did what God told him to. Sometimes we think we've got a better idea than God. That's great, God, but I'd really like to do that instead. That's still a good deed, isn't it? Sometimes it's laziness. God knows I can be lazy sometimes. And sometimes we don't know what we should be doing. But I want to suggest to you we need to worry less about exactly what God wants and just do what needs to be done. Because I would suggest to you that if we do something that meets a need, I think God's in that anyway. I think he's already there waiting for someone to step up. That's what Jody saw in Bridge Builders. I mean, you've all done it at one time or another, not just Jody. The only reason I'm talking about Jody is because she's been in my office almost every day for the last 2 weeks. She's kind of up here in my mind, so. Sorting through stuff to give out, awesome stuff. But Jared and Jess, when you took on Transformers, it was a need and you stepped up and you took it. I'm sure you went in with great fear and trepidation. Justin and Janelle, whenever you guys see a need, you just step right in. Francis and Chaz, they've picked up the follow-up in the church now that Ian and Libby aren't here. Just saw the need and went, yeah, we'll do it. I know they weren't happy about it, but they did it. I don't want to do this, but we know God's telling us. Luke and Siobhan with Inbetweeners, they saw that there was a group of people that needed some kind of greater connection than they already had. Maddie, Jeanette and James, oh, I mean, the thousands of things they do. They and Mr. Rod run this church pretty much. Those four people keep this place going. They save us thousands of dollars and make the place look as good as we can get it. Maddie Rogers, I mean, for years, climbing on roofs and emptying gutters and doing podcasts and saying, I can do that and I'll fix that and I'll do this. Pauline, when we needed someone to do finance, goes, I'll do it. And I went, stupid woman. Rotten job. She does a great job. She saw a need and just stepped in. Annette saw a need for admin to be done and stepped in and did it. All of you have done it at one time or another. Let me tell you what good deeds are. It says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. There's that fervency and zeal again, that devotion. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. Keep your eyes peeled. Keep your ears open. What's going on around you? Steph saw a need. Janelle, before Steph, saw that need, that there were these mums that needed some help. What's going on around you? Or what's not going on around you that needs to be done? Where is there a gap? Where is there something you can do? It can be inside the church. It can be outside the church. I'd like to think that we do some stuff in here too, though. Because it says in Scripture, we're one body, belong all together, and we need to be doing whatever it is that we do and do it well. We planted a church 22 years ago. God, time flies. Only seems, not like yesterday, but doesn't seem that long ago. 22 years ago, we went to the Riverland. This is not going to finish today, you know that, don't you? 22 years ago, we were coming to this church, believe it or not. It was turned around that way. The stage was there. We came 22 years ago because someone once said to me, you should come to our church. And we were going to the Salvation Army at the time, and then after a while we knew it was time to move, and we came here. I was here 16 weeks. And I got offered a job transfer to the Riverland. Everything within me did not want to go. I'm a city boy through and through. I didn't want to go to the Riverland. But Chris said to me, listen, we need a fresh start. We're not making it down here. We're financially struggling. We can't afford any longer to put our kids in Woodcroft College. Woodcroft is just one building. And we were putting our kids in Woodcroft College, and then Chris was working for the army, and when we left, they took her job away from her. So financially, we were rock bottom again. And she said, look, if we just go to the Riverland, you know, it's not a pay increase, but we get a government house given to us, and you get a government car, and our kids can go to a country school because it might be better than a city school. So kicking and screaming, I agreed, and we went. We didn't go to plant a church. And I can remember being in the pastor's office, Chris and I both praying. We had our heads down. The pastor was praying for us and to get revelation, because I didn't want to go and Chris did. And he said, God, just reveal to these two now what it is that you want. And I said, I see water. And Chris said, I see water too. She said, it's the river. I said, no, it's the sea. So we up and we moved, and we get to the Riverland, and we think, right, going to find a great church. I'm a worship leader. They might need somebody to worship lead. I wasn't playing guitar in those days, and maybe they'll need a worship leader. We go, and we went to every single church in the Riverland, and we could not find one where we seemed to fit. So being the good Christians that we are, like I said, good doesn't need to belong with the word Christian, but we decided that we'd find a church and at least just lock ourselves in. And we did. We found a church and we locked ourselves in. They had all these plans for us and all that sort of stuff. And I started to do a bit of worship leading. And our children were doing things like, when the offering came round, they'd put a 5-cent piece and pretend to miss the bag so the coin rolled out the room so they could actually leave. And roll it across the bag. And we said, what's going on here? What's happening? We don't feel settled. God, we would give anything to have a church like the church we went into, meaning this one. I'd do anything, God. Everything else we've got is great. I'd do anything to have a church like that up here. And I won't go into the details, but God spoke to me very clearly, and he said, plant a church. I'd never planted a church in my life. I'd been a Christian 5 years. 5 years. And I thought, I can't do that. But we began to pray, and we felt the stirring of God, and we said to this church pastor, listen, we just want you to know this is what God is telling us. We'll leave quietly because we don't want to drag any of your people away. We're just going to quietly go away and spend the next few months just preparing ourselves. Cut a long story short, we planted a church, and that church is thriving to this day in the Riverland. If somebody had said to me, you need to hear from God first what the good deed is he wants you to do, I would never have heard that. I just went where God wanted me to go, and then he spoke to me. Feelings have got no place in a decision we make. I didn't want to go. I was a bit like Jonah. God gives me a picture of water and I see the wrong water. You see, when Samuel was anointed as king, and we know that Saul, when Samuel anointed Saul as king, we know Saul didn't become the greatest king. But you know, when he anointed him, you know that was a job he didn't want? He hid. When Samuel came to anoint him, he was hiding among boxes. He didn't want to come out. And God said, you're the one. And when Samuel anointed him as king, what he was supposed to do was not totally clear. We want it written in blood on a wall. We want it stamped with God's stamp before we'll step in. What this was for Saul was a starting point. Let me read it to you in 1 Samuel 10. It says, Samuel anointed Saul, saying, when you leave me today, you'll meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son? That's pretty specific. I'm going to anoint you, then you're going to do this, and these guys are going to say that, and that's what's going to happen. That's pretty specific. Then you'll go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. Very specific. After that, you'll go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. And as you approach the town, you'll meet a procession of prophets. That's hard to say. A procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres and timbrels, pipes and harps being played before them, and they'll be prophesying. And the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person. That's very specific. And then Samuel says this, once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Philip with the eunuch, he gets very strict instructions. I want you to go down here along this particular road to this place. And so Philip begins to go, and there's a eunuch reading scripture. He doesn't wait for the eunuch to say, excuse me, could you help me? He goes, here's a need. I wonder if I can meet it. Do you understand what you're reading? That wasn't in the plan. The plan was, he could have said, listen, can't help you because I've got to go. God's sent me here. That's a bit like me. It's like, and very clearly, he was given some instructions, but the other instructions appeared as the need was seen. And he baptizes this guy, gets him to the point of salvation, baptizes him, and then suddenly God supernaturally whisks him away to somewhere else. Might I suggest this? Maybe the last clear instruction you got from God was to come to this church or to stay in this church. Stop waiting for signs. Do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. If you believe that God has got you here, that's the only sign you need right now. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it because God is with you. See, even in Jesus' day, people gave excuses why they couldn't do things. I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go and bury my father. I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go over here and do this. Say goodbye to my family. And you know what? Some of us have got excuses. I'll follow you, Lord, but I'm not sure that's for me. What I love about Jesus is that when these three men said to him, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me do this, he openly criticized them. Openly. He said, you know what? Anyone who turns back is not worthy of my kingdom. He's saying, I don't want excuses. I want commitment. I want fervency. I want zeal. I want devotion. Going back to your family, that's a good deed. Burying your father, that's a good deed, but that's not the good deed I've called you to. I've called you to follow me. See, Jesus wasn't concerned about being socially or politically correct. He called it like it was. You guys, you're fudging. That's what he was saying. You talk about following me. You talk about doing good things. You talk about love, but you've got a but in your voice. He noted that they were ready to commit, but on their terms, not on his. Just like Jonah. Just like Ananias and Sapphira. One reason we hear these days is I'm too busy. But let me suggest it depends on how you set your priorities as to whether you're too busy. It's about what you see as important. And you know what? What you see as important, what you do with your life and your time, that is none of my business. But you'll have to answer to God one day. Being a follower of Christ comes with a really high price. And maybe some of us are just not prepared to pay that price. I know for Jody, and it must be for Steph and Janelle as well, it must be so disheartening sometimes. It must be such a high price to pay. But you know what? If you don't persevere, you're not going to bear fruit. So if you're looking for somewhere to start, look around. Ask questions. Consider how. How can we meet this need? What needs are there? What's being done that I can be involved in, or what's not being done that needs to be started? Maybe the musicians could come, I'll finish there. What can you do that needs doing? What is it that's not being done that really needs to be done? Do you know what? You might just be the answer to somebody's prayer. We keep expecting God to answer our prayers when he says, you know what, you're part of the answer. You're part of the answer. Oh God, look after that person who, what you did for the least of me, you did for me, Jesus said. Not what you prayed for. What you prayed for about the least of these doesn't quite cut it. I'm not suggesting prayer is not important, but I'm suggesting it's a small part of who we are and what we do. I wonder if prayer is sometimes a cop-out. It has been for me. And if we're honest, for us, sometimes it is, isn't it? If I pray about it, I'd have to do anything about it. Lord, let's pray for more sound and data people. Nobody's put their hand up. Lord, let's pray for more opportunities to help the bridge builders. Do you know what? Prayer didn't bring all those toiletries in. People did. People did. I'm not suggesting prayer is not important. My God, it is so important. But prayer can sometimes be a cop-out for us. Oh Lord, send more people out into the mission field. Oh Lord, send somebody out with the gift of evangelism. God says, no, you be the salt. You be the light. You be my minister of reconciliation. Praise him. I'm going to leave it there. It seems like I'm hanging it in the middle of my message, but maybe that's where it's supposed to be. I just hang in the air. Can you feel it? It's just hanging there. Shall we worship the Lord? Praise him. Father, we thank you this morning. We ask, Lord, that if an opportunity arises this week, that every eye will be open and every ear will hear. And then every heart will want what you want, Lord. Lord, I stand with my church family this morning. Yes, still morning. And say that I don't get it right, but I want to get it right. And together, Lord, we can make a difference. And we ask, Lord, that you show us. Just as Maddie shared with us before, Lord, that some things will stir us to the point of action. Lord, let us not be inactive. Let us be stirred to that point and maintain that holy discontent that says, until this is resolved, I will not give up. Lord, in our age, we need endurance, and we ask you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Amen.